be seated. Thank you, team. All right. Well, thanks for joining us this morning. It's good to have you with us. My name is Ron. I just wanted to highlight a couple things real briefly, and then John is going to come and bring the message this morning. As always, ask you to look over the bulletin. A lot of things going on. There's just a quick mention at the top of Reset Phase 2. Hopefully you were either here last Sunday or you saw an email that described that. But it's just another a reading guide, if you will. It's simpler, but it has verses for each day. That's available at the welcome desk if you didn't get one of those. You'll see the note about our youth ministry meeting tomorrow night. Galen Hackman, our overseer, will be here two Sundays from now. I did want to draw attention to one thing quickly. It's not a lot of notice for this, but we have an interest in sending a work team to St. Croix. You know that back in the fall, the hurricane, actually two hurricanes came across the island. The first one wasn't too bad. The second one was really devastating. And we've been wanting, beyond all the financial help and the prayer support, we've been wanting to find an opportunity to send some bodies down to St. Croix to help in the reconstruction effort.
I don't have a bulletin.
And we've been in touch with Jason down there. And we're looking at the potential for the either the second or third week of March. Now, I know that's only a little over a month away, but you'll see some more of the specifics in here, you know, preferably a team of about six to eight people. This is a construction trip, so we're looking for people with those skills. It is a work-only trip. It's not sightseeing excursions or anything like that. We're going to go down for 1 week. We're going to work. We're going to serve them in this rebuilding effort. So if you're interested in that, if you have interest in that, even if you have some more clarifying questions, Mike Bollinger is sitting over there. Just raise your hand, Mike. Mike can talk to you more about the actual work that's happening down there over the next, well, even now and going on through the next month or two. Mike can help you with those questions. If you have interest, though, could you let me know? Because we're going to start discerning whether this is a viable thing. If there's a few people that are willing to go down, we'll say, hey, maybe we can pull this off. Maybe we can get a trip together and make it happen the second or third week of March. So I just want to mention that. You can ask Mike questions about the work, or if you could also let me know if you have an interest, and we'll see if this is something that might come together. So, okay, great. I think that's all I have. John, come on up. Am I pointing in the wrong direction? Where's John? I lost him. Oh, you're back there. I thought you were sitting over there.
Excuse me.
Most of you know John Waller. He and his wife, Peggy, have been a faithful part of Living Hope for many, many years now. Those of you who know John know that he is a teacher. He is a deep thinker. He is a studier. And we were talking over a month ago about just this prayer series that we're going through now, and he was sharing some things with me. He said he would enjoy sharing with you. So I wanted to make an opportunity for him to do that this morning. So, John, let me pray for you,
okay.
And then you can get started. Okay. Father, I thank you for John. I thank you for the way that you've created him. He
Amen.
Is a thinker. He's a studier. He's a learner, a teacher. And God, I pray that as he brings this particular piece this morning, this thing that you've put on his heart to share with us regarding the old covenant, the new covenant, as it relates to our access to you, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would minister through him in a powerful way. Breathe on his words so that they are your words and that we receive them as such.
Amen.
I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Good morning. I don't know if I'm worthy of that introduction, but I am a thinker. I guess I'm a philosopher at heart. I am a seeker. I study a lot because I have to know. I have to know God, and I have to know what he requires of me, because I'm going to stand before him someday. And so whenever I sit down to study something, I get sensory overload. The Lord just downloads into my spirit, and I can type on my computer, and I can come up with 15 pages to throw at you of biblical knowledge. I'm not bragging about that. It's just that it comes. It's just in me. And so I wanted to share with you a little bit this morning about, well, a lot this morning about the new covenant. Let me just say this. If you know anything about church history, you know that that God has given, had worked with a people called Israel. He chose them. He sovereignly chose them. He put all other nations on the back burner after the Tower of Babel, and he singled in on the nation of Israel, what was becoming the nation of Israel. And they were given something and didn't understand or realize what they had been given. They squandered it, lost it, and struggled to regain it. And that's very true in my life, and that trend is in the scripture with people. To be given something, I didn't realize what I was being given when I got saved, and I squandered it and lost it. I don't know that I was totally fallen away, but I was really backslidden. And then a move of God in my life to restore me to what I formerly was, to restore back to me, because I didn't realize what I had, and so then when I didn't have it, then I realized what I had. And that's true with a lot of lives that I work with, to be given something, to not understand what you've been given, to squander it, and then work to regain it back. I don't know if any of you can identify with that, but that's pretty much the story of the church. The church was given everything that God wanted the church to have was given at the beginning, and after the first three centuries, it all went south, and the church lost it. It fell back into paganism, and the move to regain all of what God had given the church started at the Reformation. And I'm very much in the mindset that we are still in the restoration of the church. For example, God gave to the church at the Reformation the basic elements of what it means to know God, to walk by faith. Man is saved by faith and not by works. And then coming up through church history, there's a lot of movements restoring aspects of truth. You come to the beginning of the 20th century, and it was the restoration of Pentecost, what it meant to be filled with the Spirit. That was lost to the church. And then the restoration of the giftings of the Holy Spirit. And you come up to the present time. The present time is, the emphasis is not Pentecost. Pentecost is not over, but it is there. It's just like salvation is available. But the emphasis of the Holy Spirit presently is purification of the body, is judgment and purification of the body. So Jesus cleansed the temple twice, the beginning at the end, and we are at the end of the church age. And so if you've got issues in your life, you've got strongholds in your life, now is the time Jesus is walking your way. The emphasis is spiritual warfare, and it's called the Feast of the Day of Atonement. Atonement is dealing with your sin, and there comes a time in church history, and it's now, when God really gets down and gets into your lives to root out everything that's not of Him. Because that's a prerequisite for His coming, is the cleansing of the body. So if Jesus is walking your way, and this is the emphasis, people try to bring Pentecost back, and the Holy Spirit's not there. It's not that Pentecost is dead. I believe it's going to be revived, but the emphasis is on righteousness, the development of righteousness. I just want to take off on something that Rick said, he's not here, a few weeks ago. He emphasized that he's a relationship person. And I can't recall everything that he said, but I agreed with him because I'm a relationship person too. God created us to be in relationship with Him and with other people. And I've worked with men who, they're just not relationship oriented, and it's probably due to the way they're raised, the way their father treated them, maybe abuse happened in the relationships. I used to work with a man who just wanted to get off somewhere in the woods by himself and live there to get away far away from society as he could. But that's not healthy. I thrive on relationships, and so does my wife. We enjoy having people over all the time. We have, there for a while, we're having somebody every weekend at our house. So I just enjoy, I enjoy inciting people into God and creating a vision for them of what God wants to do in their life and what God has called them to. But our existence can be reduced to that, is relationships. God is a God of relationships. He made us for relationship. He created us for his own pleasure and companionship. In the beginning, God's motivation was just simply to create a being like himself with all the attributes that he has, just like him, for companionship, for relationship. And that's all. In the Garden of Eden, Adam walked with God. God taught Adam. They walked together until the whole thing went south, and they just chose to listen to a different voice. But you think about it. Everything in our environment is relation-oriented. Everything is in relationship to everybody else. Okay, you know, in nature, the relationship of the moon to the sun, and the sun to the stars, and the solar system, the relationship of the animal kingdom, botany. If you just study botany, its relationship to the earth. Everything. Think about it. Everything models relationship. Okay, so it's part of God's DNA, and we all need to be aware that God is observing us in our relationships. There was a while there when God was just dealing with me solely on this. John, how are you treating other people? How are you relating to people? Shakespeare said, and I'm not an authority on Shakespeare, so if you know Shakespeare, please forgive me. He said that all the world is a stage, and we are actors, and we come on the stage in our time and then leave. This life that we're in this relational mock-up, or this relational stage set. One time when I was at Bible College in San Antonio, which is a long time ago, we went into Mexico to do some missions work, and if you go far enough in, you'll find the Hollywood movie sets from Westerns, and you go into this place, and it's just a big town, but it's all fake. And over here you have all of the luxury homes for all the movie stars, and over here you have abject poverty. But it's kind of like that. We are here, we're living in this time capsule, and it matters what we do. It matters that we accomplish what God wants to accomplish through us and in us while we're here. And then we're off, and we're into eternity with Christ. Jesus said to love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, everything can be reduced to that. To love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. What would happen if we esteemed ourselves and humbled ourselves and esteemed our brothers and sisters better than ourselves? I try to do that in counseling with people. I try to esteem them and build them up. You're a better person. There's a lot of people I deal with. They're better persons than I am, truthfully. There's two main themes that go throughout the scripture. Righteousness and holiness. God is a righteous God. Righteousness has to do, this is still my introduction, okay? Righteousness has to do with relationships, rightness in our relationships. That's what righteousness is. And holiness. Holiness is godliness. It's becoming like him, okay? Think about this. When we sin in terms of relationships. That's it. We sin in terms of relationships. I don't sin against my house. I don't sin against my car. I don't sin against my property. But I sin against my brother. We sin against three people. God. We sin against God. We sin against ourself. And we sin against our brother or sister. And that's it. sin is a finite set. You think that, will we ever get there? Maybe that helps. It helps me, because the things that I have to overcome are sin involved with other people, relationships. We're going to look at the Ten Commandments. They're all relational. The law that God gave Israel. And the end of the last century, a mindset that was foisted upon us was, I can do anything or do my thing as long as it doesn't affect anyone else. The fact of the matter is, everything we do affects everybody else. There is no such thing as living in a vacuum. Because God views mankind not so much as an individual, but as a family and clans. Adam and Eve discovered that one wrong decision took the whole human family down. So what you do matters. I want to start with a review of the Old Covenant. And I took probably about, I was going to cover the whole history of Israel, but I decided to cut that out because we'll be here till 12:30. And this is going to be brief. It's not going to be, anything in depth. Where are we at here? Oh, here we are. Okay. What does the new covenant have to do with prayer? If I were to ask people to raise your hands and tell me what you know, that you understand the old covenant, how many would say they understand the old covenant? Okay, good. How many would say they understand the new covenant? Okay. For a long time, I didn't understand the new covenant, and it just didn't make sense to me. But I understand it now, and I hopefully that I can communicate it to you. But the new covenant is built on the old covenant, so you have to understand the old covenant because the new one's built on the old. In the old covenant, God wanted relationship. He wanted companionship. He wanted people to look to him and obey him, because we are created. We're not our own. We can't exist without God. So that's all that he wanted. He wanted his people to be right with each other and right with him and be in a relationship. And that hasn't changed. The new covenant is like the old covenant on steroids. Okay? The requirements are the same. What God wants to accomplish in us is the same. And if he accomplishes the basic relational aspects of it, it's kind of the basic building blocks, there's no end to what God can build on the church, on people who are right. Okay? It's kind of like the molecular structure in human beings, the atoms and molecules. If the basic building blocks are right, you can build a whole human being. As a matter of fact, you can build a human being that makes other human beings. And that's what God has done. So let's get started here. Jesus made an important statement prior to his betrayal, arrest, and being taken. Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. This is the new covenant in my blood." Okay? What did Jesus mean by that? Okay? What do you think? What did he mean by that? This is the new covenant poured out from my blood. Okay? If you know the Old Testament, the Old Covenant was built on blood sacrifice too. He's the final sacrificed lamb. Okay? A covenant. What is a covenant? As in a contract, it's basically like a contract, okay? Both parties enter into a mutual agreement to follow through and be faithful just as in a contract. Both hold up their end of the agreed upon goals and are faithful, do as they promised. But in a covenant, if one party defaults and does not follow through, the other party continues to be faithful to the stipulations of the covenant. And that's what God designed for marriage. Because our relationship with God is typified or compared to the marriage relationship. Okay? Think about that. God's intention, God's plans and intentions for man has never changed for the last 7,000 years. Even though man's fallen into sin, it's kind of like God's program has gone this far. The sin question came up, and all this is out here, but we're still solving the sin problem. And when we solve this problem, this relational sin problem, all this out here is open to us, okay? His divine goal has four aspects. The purpose of the covenant is the accomplishment of the following, that man be made in the image of God. And I spoke here a year ago about his spirit body is like our physical body is made after his spirit body. That man be in the image of God, that man be male and female, that man be fruitful, that it is procreation and becoming what God is, that man rule all the works of God's hands. And God's basic relational commandments. This is from Deuteronomy 28 through 30. And if you've never read through Deuteronomy, you really need to do that. I have a background in psychology, and I have a vested interest in how do disorders get the way they are? How do people get like this? Okay, it's all in Deuteronomy. If you want to go back and read it, it's spiritual cause and effect. Okay, He said, if you obey me, this will be the fruit of your life. If you disobey me, this will be the fruit of your life. And it's all there, okay? God's basic relational commandments, a people who would voluntarily choose to love him and draw close to him and be loyal to him. He wanted his people to relate to each other in kindness and respect. This is paraphrased, okay? Or socially lawful behavior. God wanted obedience to his relational standards or commands. The scripture parallels our relationship with Jesus Christ to the marriage covenant between a man and a woman. Peggy and I entered into a marriage covenant before God and other witnesses. A long time ago, I got interested in a young nurse from Conestoga. And it was a long time ago. And I said I would never marry her because this woman was just too together for me. She would get up at 4:30 in the morning and go to the hospital and be there. She was a head nurse. To take report from the night shift and orient the day shift, and I thought, wow, you know, I'm still in bed at that time, you know. But we fell in love after a year and a half. We were very good friends, and it just grew into love. And so she's the love of my life, and I would not want to be without her. So, but this is what marriage to Christ is like. Peggy and I said our marriage vows to each other, there was no other man on earth for her, and there's no other woman on earth for me. It's just her, and it's just me. That's it. And our relationship with God, there's so many other things that vie for our attention and our loyalty that it becomes difficult sometimes to just focus on, because at the end of our life, it's just you and God. That's it. You go to him, you face him, and that's it. We leave this life, and we take nothing with us. We vow to be faithful to one another, forsaking all others. We are not our own. We belong to the other. Her body belongs to me. My body belongs to her. Her goal is oneness. Our goal is oneness in body and spirit. This is what God wants with us. Okay? The people of God since Abraham have been under a covenant, just like we entered into the marriage covenant. Okay, it's a contract, but if something happens to Peggy, I counsel people, one spouse got sick, so the other one left. If Peggy gets disabled, I'm hanging with her. If I get disabled, she's hanging with me. It's till death do us part. Okay? We are under a covenant also. If you are washed in the blood and born anew by the Holy Spirit, you are called by the Father and are in a covenant relationship with his Son, Jesus Christ. In order to understand what Jesus meant by the new covenant or new agreement, you have to understand the old covenant because the new is built on the old. Okay? This is very brief, okay? Moses meets Yahweh on Mount Sinai, gives his law to Moses and to the Israelites. Basic to relationship with God and his covenant is law. God is a God of laws. if God, and I cut out all the history to because we just don't have time for it. If God's new creation called man is going to be in relationship with him, there has to be rules and guidelines for this relationship. Basic to God's nation of Israel was the Levitical and the moral law, the Ten Commandments given to Moses. That was the base. It's called the Mosaic Covenant. It's also called the Old Covenant, but it's the Mosaic Covenant. There were numerous other covenants, but this is the main thing. The foundation of Israel's life with God was based on the Mosaic Covenant, the book of the law, Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, God said, if you do this, I'll do that. Okay? You do what I have asked you to do, and I'll do what I have promised to do. Deuteronomy 20-30 describes the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. I will not force you to love me and do what I have commanded you. Okay? Here's the big 10, okay? I'm sure you've all read the Ten Commandments. You can go to Exodus 20, and it lists them. Okay? This is the law. Oops. The first four deal with your relationship to God, and the last six deal with your relationship to your brothers and sisters. And I think I've got... No, it's right. I was going to say the wrong PowerPoint. Forgiveness was obtained by a blood sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 states, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. The Mosaic Covenant provided. Here's where people get mixed up. The Mosaic Covenant provided forgiveness of sin, and so does the New Covenant. And people get confused as, well, what's the difference between the old and the new then? Okay? The Mosaic Covenant required their obedience to all the law. The Mosaic Covenant did not remove the guilt of sin. It provided forgiveness of sin and remission of sin. Moses met with the Israelites, the elders of the people, and they all said, yes, we will do it. We will do all that you say. We will obey you. Okay? I don't know if I have time for this. I brought this. This is the tabernacle. This is the tent of meeting in the wilderness. Okay? How many have ever seen this? You have? Good. Great. Okay. This is the tent of meeting. This is the outer court. Okay. All this is typology. Okay. The outer court represents your flesh. You come through the gate. You come through sacrifice. Your flesh is sacrificed. Paul said that. Present your body a living sacrifice. You go into... this is the tent of meeting. You can see it here. This is a better picture, but it's too small to see. And this is the pillar of fire by night. Can you imagine? And all the tribes of Israel were arranged around the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. And I've been told, by the way they were arranged, if you looked at it from the sky, it made up a cross. Okay? But this is a marvel of typology. For example, if you go... Let me see here. This is called, this part here, from when we first go in, is called the holy place, okay? And right at the end of the holy place is the veil. The veil is what God tore in two at the crucifixion. In other words, prior to that time, no one could meet with God. Now he's tearing, this thing was very thick and very heavy. It could not be torn by man. It was torn by God. And so... and then in the back there, you see over there, is the Holy of Holies. The Holy of Holies contained the Ark of the Covenant. Here's a better example, okay? This is, if you could stand this on end, this is your flesh, this is your soul, and this is your spirit, okay? It's all typology. It was looking forward to what... I mean, man had sinned, and God already had it covered, okay? He knew where he was going with this. And of course, let me see. I don't know if you've ever seen what's called the Ark of the Covenant. Indiana Jones made it famous, but never found it. I took a couple of these to see what the resolution would be like. This was the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies. And inside of this... this was a chest, okay? It was a chest, a a play on words. We have a chest, okay? This chest, that chest is a type of our heart, okay? The Ark of the... Wait a minute. Well, here's another rendition of it. This, the bottom is a chest over here, and the top is called the mercy seat. And when the priest would go in once a year with the sacrificial blood of the animal and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, providing atonement for the sins of the whole nation, okay? And this, the top of this is solid gold, and the bottom chest part is wood overlaid and inlaid with gold. I just thought I'd share that with you. But this was a preview of your heart, okay? It's amazing. This was lost. Jeremiah saw that Israel was not getting the message from God, that judgment was coming, that they were going to be exiled into Babylon. They weren't hearing it. And so Jeremiah took this. You can read this in Maccabees. It's intertestament books. The scripture says that the tabernacle and its contents was carried off into Babylon, but this was not. He hid it. Jeremiah hid it, and it was in a place called Jeremiah's Grotto. And this has been found. It's in Israel's possession, but it's still. It was found in a cave way back in, and they haven't excavated it. The person who researched this was an American archaeologist named Ron Wyatt. It's a fascinating story. I'll just tell you this. He found it. He took some of the blood, because the blood on the top of it was from Christ. And he took the blood to a research laboratory in Jerusalem, and they said, "Why are you bringing us this? It's just blood. It's dead." He said, "I want you to examine it anyway." So they did, and what they did was they mixed a little bit of solution, like saline solution, with it to make it liquid again, and they found out that the blood came alive. And the blood only had 23 chromosomes in it. And they said, "Where did you get this blood?" He said, "It's from your Messiah." What happened is Jeremiah's grotto is underneath. I'm getting off the track here. It's underneath. Jeremiah's grotto was underneath the cross. And when the earthquake happened, let me just say this: all of Israel history was aiming toward this point when the blood of the Messiah would be sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. Okay. But the Ark of the Covenant was removed from the temple 400 years earlier. It was lost. And so when Messiah finally did come, the cross hole was directly over the Ark of the Covenant, 200 feet below in the earth. And when the earthquake happened at the crucifixion, the earthquake happened, the blood ran down through the crevice in the earth and onto the Ark of the Covenant. It's a fascinating story. I can share more with you if you want to know more about it. But this ark contains three things: the rod, Aaron's rod that budded, or the power of God. It contained the jar of manna, which is the word of God, and it contained the law, the Ten Commandments. So that's what's put into your heart: the law, okay, and the power and the word. Right there it is. Picture of it. God took Israel through the wilderness to test them and show them their fickle hearts and tendency to disobey him. Israel's commitment to obeying God lasted for a while, but their history was one of intermittent obedience. Their hearts were not faithful to him. They even sabotaged their opportunity to possess their own promised land. After entering the promised land, they did what God instructed them to do, but it was short-lived, and they were half-hearted about it. They forsook God to worship demons, idols, eventually forsook God's covenant with them. They wanted to be like the heathen nations around them. Their hearts were not after God's heart. They were God's chosen people, but they said, "We're tired of being God's chosen people. We're tired of all these laws and restrictions. Let somebody else be God's chosen people for a while. We're tired of it. We want to be like everyone else." That's basically what they were doing. After hundreds of years, Jerusalem was destroyed. God had had enough, sent them into exile, and of all places, Babylon. If you know anything about Babylon, it's the center of false religion and idol worship. And it's interesting, Nimrod, who was the head of Babylon, was a prominent figure in forming false religion, was Noah's grandson. So he departed that quickly. Why did God bring destruction on Jerusalem and banish them to Babylon? Daniel 9:4. I was going to read it. Which one do I have? Let's read that quick. Daniel's prayer confessing that they forsook the covenant in every way possible, especially idol worship. Hebrews 8. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Hebrews 8. And I'm sorry, I don't have the Pew Bible page. Let me just read this to you, because this is important, because we can forsake the covenant too. It says here, every high priest, this is starting in verse 3, every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. Verse 5, they serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in the heavens. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See, there's a copy of this in heaven, a literal, actual copy of this, because Jesus took his blood and he sprinkled it on the mercy seat in heaven also, because the earthly is a copy of the one in heaven, okay? so that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one. So the new covenant authored by Jesus is far superior to the old. And it's built on better promises. If there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them." See, they turned away from the covenant. The foundation of their existence was the covenant that God made with them. "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man teach his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest." So the Ark of the Covenant was a preview that it's all going to be put in our hearts. It's going to be taken off of the tablets and it's going to be put inside of you. Okay? Okay, the New Covenant. That's very brief on the old. Hebrews 8, 7 to 13. Page back. Which is what we just covered. And exact quote from Jeremiah 31, by the way. Jesus ushered in the new covenant by his sacrifice and shedding of his own blood on the cross. He was the final sacrifice lamb for all mankind, for all man's sin, for all mankind. God himself came and died. God made man, he made you. And then he came and became what you are. What does that say about you? What does that say about our destiny? That this God came and died for you. He became man. He wasn't man before. God was eternally changed by that. Okay? Ezekiel 11, 19 to 20. I will give them, here's the prophecy. I will give them a new and undivided heart. Israel's heart was very divided. And put a new spirit in them. I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they can follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Notice that man still keeps the laws of God. The question is, before you throw me out of the church, how? Okay? Because the discussion is that man is not saved by works of the law, but by faith, okay? The new covenant provides everything the old covenant provided, forgiveness of sin, and thereby continued fellowship with God. In the old covenant, the law was written on stone. In the new covenant, it is written on your hearts and minds. The Holy Spirit, when he comes into your life, brings it with him. Okay? The inner voice of the Holy Spirit that says, do this and don't do that. In the old covenant, a person could not commit the act. In the new covenant, you can't think the thought. Okay? Thou shalt not murder. Well, in the new covenant, you can't even be angry with your brother. You have to make it right before the sun goes down. In the old covenant, forgiveness was obtained by a blood sacrifice of an animal. In the new covenant, Jesus Christ is the sacrificial lamb. The saint is sacrificed also. Romans 12:1, present your body a living sacrifice. What's true of the head is true of the body. In the old covenant, the blood was applied to the mercy seat. In the new covenant, the blood is applied to our hearts. In the old covenant, the temple was a material building. In the new covenant, you are the temple. The body of Christ is the building. In the old covenant, entrance into God's presence was limited to the high priest annually. In the new covenant, in the new covenant, all people, Jews and Gentiles alike, are all invited into God's presence, as well as the veil is torn open from top to bottom. In the tabernacle, if the priest went in, they tied a rope to his leg because if he accidentally touched the ark, he was slain. There was somebody who did touch the ark, and they were slain. His name was Uzzah. But God is saying, now come in and live here. Come in and live in my presence. Come in and live in the Holy of Holies. Okay? That was revolutionary. I mean, the whole Christ message was revolutionary for the Jews. The old covenant required obedience to the laws of God. The new covenant requires the same thing. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Okay? Jesus said, I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. God was looking for a suitable man to keep the law, and Jesus kept the law. He kept the Levitical law, the dietary law, all the Levitical laws, and the moral law. Okay? The Ten Commandments is the moral law. He did it. He kept it. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. 2 Peter, it would be better for them to not have known the way of righteousness than to have turned their backs on the sacred commandment. So the message is clear here that we are not saved by keeping the law, but after we are saved, we keep the law. We go far beyond the law. Revelation 12:17, and the dragon was enraged at the woman. The woman is the church, and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. The question is, how do we keep God's commandments? We know that we are not born again or saved by keeping the works of the law. Paul says many places, and this is just two, therefore no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. Know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live. In other words, if you set out to just make your goal to just keep the law, you have to make sure you keep all of it. Okay? You can't just keep part of it. But God wants his law kept. We are not under grace, but under law. I mean, we're not under law, but under grace. This is, I know, in the latter part of the 20th century, the big discussion is, do we keep the law or not? Because it says we're not, in Paul's writings, we're not saved by keeping the law. But James turns around and says that, about works, I'll show you my faith by my works, that works are necessary. Okay? The problem comes in is works of the law. When you are saved, your repentance is a work. Your consecration and your commitment is a work. Your witnessing to your neighbor is a work. Okay? God is and it says in Ephesians that he saved us to do good works. So works are necessary. Works are required in the new covenant. It says, Paul said in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not be your master because you are not under law but under grace. Under the new covenant, the law of God is formed in us so that you would do right by nature and obey God's laws. That's Jeremiah 31 and Hebrews 8 again. The seed of God that is planted in the life of the believer reproduces after its kind and does right by nature. The Holy Spirit brings the seed of God, and a seed reproduces after its kind. The seed of God comes into you, and when the seed of God comes into you, what's reproduced? God. Okay? You have been born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed. 1 Peter. Most Christians read Paul's verses and interpret this as the Christian is not under the law, but under grace. Correct. Which is interpreted that they are not under any law. Wrong. Okay? The truth is God's people will always be under law, or else they are lawless. Okay? The heart of a new covenant is this, and we already covered this, a new heart and a new spirit. The writing of the divine law in the hearts and minds of the disciple. Romans 8, 1-4, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now here it is, here's your answer, okay? Jesus, because the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. This is a very important chapter. Romans 8 is crucial. And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We keep the spirit of the law, okay? The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Okay? Now watch. The law wasn't bad. The fault was with the people. And God has fixed that in the new covenant. He's taken away the old nature and crucified it. And so all you have to deal with now is your flesh, your flesh nature, okay? We are now under the law of the Spirit of life. Does everyone understand that? We are under the law of the Spirit of life. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he brings the law of God with him. As you eat the Word of God and imbibe the Holy Spirit, he uses it in your life, and you live and move and have your being in the Holy Spirit. Okay? We live by the law of the Spirit of life. As a new covenant disciple of Christ, the voice and conviction or inner witness of the Holy Spirit is your new law. How many people get that? The Holy Spirit is your new law. I don't go around, I didn't commit adultery today, I didn't steal. It's in me. The nature and character of God is invested in me. And the more that I imbibe his Spirit, the more that I yield myself to him, the more I obey him, the more I eat his word, the stronger the Holy Spirit gets in me. And so I do right by nature because I have his Spirit in me. That's how we keep the law. In the new covenant, God lives his life through you. Isn't that what we all want? Once you get God inside of you, the goal is to get God out from you, okay, to be an expression of Christ, to be an expression of the Father. Jesus came, he said, I am the expression of my Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The goal for us is, if you've seen me, you see Christ. That's the goal, and we're all growing into that, okay? That's where God's taking us. Let's go back to slides 13 and 14. I got the wrong button. Hang on here. Here. Okay. How many people have a problem with having other gods, worshiping other gods? Raise your hand. Okay. What gods do you worship?
Oops.
What gods do you worship? How many people bow down to an image and worship it? How many take the Lord God's name in vain? Or let's look at this. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. In the new covenant, you don't think the thought. You don't commit murder. You don't steal. Does anybody steal? I used to. No, just kidding. Not bearing false witness against your neighbor. Coveting anything that is your neighbor's. See, in the new covenant, it's like when you go to college and you get your PhD, okay, you get your master's degree along the way. What normally would be, my achievement is getting the master's degree, but if you get a PhD, you get it along the way, okay? In the new covenant, you accomplish this along the way. We are far above this. Does that make sense? You don't think the thought. You don't lust. You don't murder. You don't do it in your heart, okay? Whoops. This is interesting. Everything in the law goes to a higher plane in the new covenant. Hebrews 4, it talks about entering the rest of God, where this was a literal day, the Sabbath day. But in the new covenant, it is you rest from your own works. You rest from your will, from your thing. And you exist to do God's will. That brings rest. I've been there. Living for your own self and living for what you want is stressful. It's anxiety producing. But when you lay it down, and Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me, it gets really easier. Does that not make sense? That we keep the law. We keep the spirit of the law. Maybe that's a new revelation for you. Everything moves to a much higher plane, from an external requirement to an inner spiritual reality. In the new covenant, everything is God's. Your whole being is in the offering. You are the sacrifice. You give according to love and the voice of the Holy Spirit, not just 10%. There's a move on the internet, a big move, that tithing is, it's part of the old covenant. It's null and void. It's not for today, okay? But what they don't say is what replaces it. It's not just 10%. Now it's 100%. It's what God is telling you to do, okay? It's far greater. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Present your body a living sacrifice. He describes the glory of the new covenant in 2 Corinthians 3. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. It says we carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. What does that mean? If I suppose that I have a problem with gossip, okay? God hates gossip, slandering people, okay? Suppose that characterizes my life, and I can't get victory over it. I just do it. I go to him with it and say, Father, I see this thing is in me. I don't want it in me. You've said it's sin. I want it out of my life. And you begin to get passionate about it. Father, I fall into this thing again. It's wrong. Hell has authority over it. I want it out of my life. That's what you have to do. You have to go to... And when you deny that thing, something in you dies. Okay? And what comes up in its place is the life of Christ. It goes with anything. Suppose I have a lust problem. You know, suppose I have a lying problem. Okay? This stuff is all in us. And the sanctification process is to get it out, to bring it up into the realm of behavior. And God says, see, John, you've got a problem with anger. So what do I do with it? Deny it? Stuff it? Cast it over? No. I go to him with it and say, Father, this is what I'm doing. And I know it's wrong, but yet I don't have the strength or the power to overcome it. Please remove this from my life. And you go to him with that prayer. And it works. For we who are alive are always being given over to death. Our old man is being given over to death. For Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. The forgiveness of sins is not a ticket to heaven. Rather, the new covenant serves to maintain our eligibility for transformation in the moral image and likeness of Christ. The goal is not to go to heaven. I teach this all the time because what the church, one of the lies that Satan has planted in the church is you get saved and you go to heaven, okay? Well, if I died today, I'm sure I'd go to heaven. I'd go to be wherever God is, okay? But that's not the goal. The goal is transformation into what Christ is. The fix addresses the original problem. The original problem is man fell into sin. He fell away from God. He took on the nature of Satan. That was the original problem. Just going to a place isn't going to fix it. But it's right now we're being changed. We're being from glory to glory. Where death and life is taken. Life always comes out of death. Okay? Part of me dies. Up in place of that comes the nature and character of Christ. But you have to yield it up. You have to agree with God and judge it and bring it to death. Okay? The new covenant is not an unconditional amnesty with sin. And that's what's what's going on today. Well, I can sin and just grace. I can trump the grace card. That doesn't work because you need the blood to cover sin, not grace. Okay? And Hebrews says if you keep sinning, it's not a good thing. Under the new covenant, Jesus takes away the guilt of sin. Under the new covenant, Jesus destroys the compelling power of sin. Under the new covenant provides for the removal of spirit beings that are often at the root of mental and physical disorders. Under the new covenant, we will eventually be removed from the presence of sin. The new covenant provides for our total transformation into the nature and character of Jesus Christ. This is our promised land. Israel was going forward to a promised land and was all, again, Hebrews says, first the natural, then the spiritual, okay? The natural was they were going to a land that was lush with all kinds of good things, and it was a fertile land, and it had milk and honey and everything else that you need. But it's a type. It goes to a higher spiritual plane in the new covenant. The new covenant is transformation into the image of Christ, okay? And that's what needs to be happening in all of our lives. Day by day, we are dying to the old John, and the new John is coming up in its place. Okay? The question is, what keeps us from this? And that is a good thing to talk about. What keeps us from it? Our flesh. Okay, we need to talk about what our flesh is. That's another lecture. Our self-will, our self-aggrandizement, everything to do with self. Whoops, I keep... our job is twofold, to walk in the Spirit and cooperate with the Holy Spirit in bringing the flesh nature to death, and in turn, embrace the very nature of Jesus Christ. There it is. Paul said, I die daily. The new covenant makes total demands on us. The kingdom of God, the rulership of Christ is within you. The government of God is within us. And to the extent that it's formed within us is the extent to which it can come from out of us and affect the whole culture, the whole world. Okay? The new covenant is total death to all that you are in the Adamic nature. You're totally given over to Jesus Christ and you live by his life and not your own. An exchange takes place. I've witnessed this in my own life in the last 15 years where God whittles away at my strength to run my own life. You know, when you first start out, you're a young person, you're a young peppy Christian, I can take on the world and do anything. Okay, God whittles away at that over time because there has to be a transition from living by your guts and by golly and your determination to living by him, by his spirit and his strength. Keep going, you'll get there. Colossians, and this is a good verse, and you all need to memorize this, okay? Colossians 3:1-4, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Did you know that you died? Did you know that you're dead? you're supposed to be dead. You're getting more dead. We're all getting more dead by each day. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, Christ doesn't just give you life. He just doesn't bring life, but he is your life. He is inside of you. You've been given a deposit of him. Suppose you've been given 5%. The Holy Spirit's very, very powerful. The Holy Spirit created the universe, but you've been given a measure. And depending on how we deal with that measure, we've been given, the parable of the talents is connected with this, to be given something of value. Something of value. And it's supposed to be increasing in you. Okay? who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. It's talking about the second coming. Jesus Christ does not have life or give life. He is the very life. The new covenant provides for our total transformation. I said that. This is our promised land. What keeps us from that? Our job is twofold. I already said that. Jesus said to them, "Verily I tell you, unless you..." Here is a good concept to get, okay? How many have ever read John chapter 6 where it talks about you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood? Okay? It's not talking about cannibalism. It's symbolic. Much of the Bible is symbolic. "Verily, truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day, for my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink." The actual transformation occurs as the Holy Spirit leads us step by step, feeding us with the body. He said, "I am the bread of life." Okay? the life, the human life, the physical life is in the blood. Okay? Life in God is in the Spirit. So what Jesus is saying, unless you... the transformation of the Holy Spirit leads us step by step, feeding us with the body, the Word, and the blood, the Spirit. Jesus said, unless you do this, you have no life in you. So we have to be eating the Word. We have to be taking it in. We have to live the type of life, put the discipline in our life that we would yield to the Holy Spirit, and we would have more of the Holy Spirit. And if, of course, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not His. But we need to be putting putting a structure in our life that would predispose us to being filled with the Spirit. One of those is the Word. One of those qualifiers is obedience. Okay. There's lots of things in the spiritual discipline that we do that the Spirit likes. "Whoever eats my flesh, they remain in me, and I in them." See, we remain in the vine. The more you give yourself to prayer, communion with Christ, obedience, and feeding on His Word, the more the Holy Spirit has His way with you in changing you. God gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. You know, all of these statements like this one, He gives His Spirit to those who obey Him. Well, there's a reverse side to it. What if you don't obey Him? People don't want to look at that. Well, I guess He doesn't give His Spirit to you. Okay. Conclusion, what's the point? Many Christians live at the level of the old covenant. And I hear this a lot. Well, I'm trying to be a Christian. I'm trying to do good. I'm trying not to do this or do that, okay? In other words, they're living in the realm of an external requirement, like the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments is outside of us. It's an external, what's called an external requirement. Okay, that's not where we live. We live in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, and He's come inside of us, so that we do right by nature. live at the level of the old covenant, the level of demands and expectations of the law. The new covenant does not involve our flesh nature for accomplishing God's covenant. The old, well, do's and don'ts, I should, I shouldn't, today is Sunday, I better go to church because, well, God, you know, God will get me if I don't go. I have to have my devotions today to stay in the good graces of God to avoid guilt. I have to do right and obey God's commandments. That's all law. And that's where this comes in. Okay, this is what I'm, where I've been heading for. This is a wonderful book. Okay, and I have prayed for this church that we will pray more than we are. And I would love to see us on a Sunday morning on our knees meeting God, confessing our faults and our sins, and petitioning Him for His presence. Okay? I have prayed that something like this would come along, and so it has, and I'm thankful. But still, this can still be an external requirement. Okay? It can't function there. Our life cannot function on, I got to do this and I got to do that. If I don't do this, God's going to get me. That's not where we live. We can't live there. That's living, that's going back under the law. Okay? That's what God gave us His Spirit to avoid. Okay? Love, here's my conclusion. God is a God of love. And God's desire from the very beginning is that we would live in His love. In an environment of love. The human body was never created to exist in what it has to live in today, in a cesspool, sinful environment. The human body, and so diseases and disorders, we continue to discover new ones more all the time. The human body was not made for that. It was made to live in obedience to God and in love with Him. Here's my encouragement to you. Lord, draw me to Yourself, because love is the fulfillment of the law. If we live in love, if we love Him, if we grow to love Him. And I used to, there was a time when I said, you know, Lord, I'm supposed to love You, but I don't know. Do I love You? I don't think I do. Lord, but I want to love You. Give me more love for You. And I can honestly say over the last 30 or 40 years that He has. And all that I want is God. All that I want is His will. All I want is Him. I agree with David. You know, my soul pants for You. My soul longs for You. And I, in my prayer closet in my study in the basement, I pace my study. And I pace my whole basement, just crying out to Him, Lord, when can I meet with You? When can I go be with You? Lord, can we talk face to face? Father, I love You. I want more of You, and that's where it has to function at. When you're at that level of relationship, remember relationship. In the beginning, you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Ron said that last week. Okay? This is a heart thing. God wants your heart. He wants all of your heart. I will bring Him near. This is a favorite verse of mine. I will bring Him near and He will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me? Devote yourself to be close to me. That needs to be our devotion. That needs to be our heart's desire. I want to be as close to the fire as I can get. God is known as the fire of Israel. And when you get near the fire, you get burnt. It gets hot. And it begins to burn things out of you. An important word to God is sincerity. A lot of Christianity makes a token gesture to God and His sovereignty and what He wants for them. They give lip service, but they basically do their own thing. That's predominant in the American church. God is after sincerity. He can tell whether you're sincere or not. And I've encouraged people to pray, to get alone, not only to just pray. If I invited Ron over for dinner and all I did was say, Ron, we need this, we need to do that, can you fix this, can you fix that? Ron, this needs these people need help. If that's all I did with Ron, okay, I'll see you next week. No relationship. But if I sit at a big part of prayer is just listening, is just being alone, just being in the silence with Him. You may do that 10 times. You may do that 15 times, and nothing happens. But on the 16th time, God meets you. He says, I was just trying to see how serious you are and how sincere you are. Are you just going to quit and leave because I don't show up right away? I encourage you to do that. Get alone with God. Spend time with Him and ask Him to speak to you. Don't just say, Lord, I'm here. I'm here to listen. I'm not going to ask for anything. I'm not going to petition anything. I'm just here to listen. I've done that, and I can honestly say that God comes through with that. God has said some tremendous things to me. He's downloaded into my spirit many things. Confession and repentance. You live in the Scriptures. Build your life on gold, silver, and precious stones. Ron was commenting that last week. That's a very relevant topic for me because in having a psychological background, a lot of intervention is wood, hay, and stubble today. It's not. It has to be built on the Scripture. It has to be built on God's original fix for man's problems, and that is the Scripture, and that is relationship with Christ. I see counseling as basically as helping people with sanctification. You structure your life to enhance spiritual vitality. When we die physically, we take three things with us, okay? We take our knowledge of God that we've learned. We take the people and the lives that we've affected. And we take the lessons that we've learned. Remember, we're in this stage set. We're in this to train spirits in relationship. And those are the things that you take with you. Okay? When we're ushered into the King's presence, we will not have regretted all that I'm saying. The Song of Solomon, here's where I really want to go. This is where I live, okay? I can't say that I've always lived here, but God is everything to me. I love my wife, but I love God more than my wife. If God took my wife, I want to go too. Peggy and I are just one. I love her, but I love God more. He's everything. The Song of Solomon is about the love affair between Jesus Christ and the individual saint or holy one. How many have read the Song of Solomon? How many had trouble making sense of it? Okay. Well, it's just like the Book of Revelation is very. It's all symbolism. Okay. You have to get the symbolism down and you can understand it. It's a symbolic, but also portrays the beloved chasing her lover, just like God chases us, and we chase Him. He visits her, but she isn't expecting Him. She misses Him. He appears to her, okay? She goes through the streets seeking Him. They find each other and go early into the... They finally find each other and are united. Okay? They find each other and go early into the vineyards. He shows His love to her there. Both labor together in the vineyards. When we fall in love with God, or we grow in love with God, He meets us in the vineyards. The vineyards are people, is the church, is humanity. The vineyards, working in the vineyards, the fruit that's produced in the vineyards. We work with Him in the vineyards, and that's where the love grows. It increasingly grows more and more. The more that God uses me in counseling and deliverance, I seek Him more and more. He shows more and more to me. When I work with somebody, I've got to meet Him. I've got to hear from Him because I'm responsible for what I'm saying to this person. And so, God, You need to download into my spirit for this person. And it is amazing. When I don't get anything from Him, it's because they cancel. They don't show up. So God didn't give me anything. But usually He does. Because counseling is basically moving alongside of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the counselor. If you need a counselor, he is your counselor. You have to seek him. But my job is to come alongside step with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's been working this person long before I ever came on the scene. And so it's an important thing. It's symbolic, and I've lost the bottom of the slide. But that's it. We won't go here. This is too long to go. This is everything that God has planned for you, and it's in small print. Everything that God has in mind for us. Remember I said we're in this time capsule, but all this is open to us out here, okay? That's what this is, but the divine fiat or intention. Growth into him is with the head, to bear the fruit of righteousness, to become the wife of the Lamb, to become judges of men and angels, and it goes on and on and on. just in conclusion, the reset book, the prayer book, I promised Ron that I would tie that in. Prayer, we have to move into loving God. We have to, and how do you get there? You get there by practicing the spiritual disciplines and are faithful to him. We have to move from a status. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. We have to move into, I am bone of his bones and flesh of my flesh, flesh of his flesh. That we are, as Peggy and are, we're one. We're oneness with the Father's purpose. We're God. It's in our destiny. If you continue to walk on, and if you continue to seek him and love him, your destiny is to marry God. Imagine that. What is he calling us unto? To marry his son. To be an eternal partner in the universe, in his creation. The more that you walk with him, I have been saved now for more than 50 years. And I am at that place where I sit in my prayer closet and I just cry before him. Because I want him. I want him more than anything else in life. This life holds nothing for me except for my wife and my children and his will for me in affecting people in his vineyard. And that's where I believe God wants us all to wind up, is in love with him, to love God with all of your heart, mind, and soul. But to get there, it costs you everything you have. It costs God everything he had, and it will cost you everything that you have. You have to give up everything for him and follow him. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. What is your cross? Well, it's whatever you get crucified on. Okay, all of our crosses are different. But I just want to encourage you that God loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. And as Elizabeth Elliot says, underneath are the everlasting arms. He's there for us. He wants us to overcome. Sometime read in the book of Revelation, the seven churches, and in chapter 21, the rewards that are given to the overcomer. The overcomer that goes through this death and life process, that the nature of Christ is continued to develop in you. The rewards given to the overcomer are beyond belief. And he wants us all to get there. Amen. Thank you very much. And God bless you.